Many blessings to you all and welcome to your journey in faith with the Reverend Dr. Amos Chewachong. Our text for reflection is John 20:11-18. John chapter 20, verse 11 to 18. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she did not recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. My theme for reflection is when love sees what eyes cannot yet understand. When love sees what eyes cannot yet understand. Now, when you lose something important, you always look in the last place you expect, only to realize later that it was there all along. It is a light-hearted observation, but it captures something deeply human. Sometimes what we are looking for is right before us, but we cannot yet recognize it. In John 20:11-18, Mary Magdalene stands at the tomb weeping. This moment is striking. While other disciples retreat in confusion or fear, Mary remains. She does not fully understand what has happened, but she refuses to leave. John's gospel places her at the center of the resurrection story, not as a passive observer, but as the first witness, the first to hear her name spoken by the risen Christ. In a world where women's testimony was often dismissed, this is no small detail. It tells us something profound about the nature of God's kingdom. Those who love deeply are often the first to see clearly. Mary's grief is real. She is not expecting resurrection, she is searching for a body. Her love is expressed in tears, in persistence, and in presence. And yet, even when Jesus stands before her, she does not recognize him. It is only when he calls her by name, Mary, that everything changes. Recognition is not achieved through effort, but through relationship. This speaks powerfully into our own lives. In the 21st century, many of us live between grief and hope, between confusion and faith. We search for God in familiar ways, often expecting him to appear according to our assumptions. But this passage reminds us that Christ often meets us in unexpected forms, in quiet moments, in ordinary places, even in the midst of our sorrow. The turning point is not that we find him, but that he calls us. Karana once wrote that the Christian of the future will be a mystic or will not exist at all. By this he meant that faith must move beyond external forms into a living encounter with God. Mary embodies this. Her faith is not theoretical, it is rational, personal, and transformative. Another scripture helps us hold this truth together. In John 10:3, Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name and they know his voice. What happens in the garden is not an isolated miracle. It is the pattern of discipleship. We come to know Christ because he first knows and calls us. Psychology offers a helpful lens here. The British psychoanalyst Donald Winnicott once spoke of the importance of being seen and recognized in the formation of the self. He argued that a person becomes fully alive not simply by existing, but by being deeply known, by having their inner world acknowledged by another. When that recognition is missing, people can feel disconnected, fragmented, or even lost within themselves. In many ways, our spiritual lives mirror this. There are seasons when God may seem silent, when prayer feels empty, and when faith becomes more habit than encounter. But what if, like in Winnicott's insight, the issue is not absence but recognition? What if God is present, speaking, calling, but we have not yet attuned ourselves to his voice? It is at this fragile intersection, where silence meets longing and tears begin to speak, that the question of Jesus becomes both unsettling and transformative. Why are you crying? Not because he does not know, but because he invites us to move from unrecognized presence to conscious encounter, from unarticulated pain to honest expression. His question bridges the gap between a God who may seem distant and a soul that is learning, often through tears, to recognize that it is already seen, already heard, and not alone. In many therapeutic spaces, one of the first signs of healing is not the absence of tears, but the permission to weep honestly. Psychologists often remind us that tears are not weakness, they are language. They are the soul's way of expressing what words cannot carry. Individual tears may arise from personal grief, disappointment, or loss. Collective tears flow from shared suffering, families, communities, even nations bearing wounds together. Yet whether personal or communal, tears signal that something within us is reaching for meaning, for connection, and for restoration. It is precisely here that the encounter between Jesus and the weeping woman becomes so deeply human and profoundly divine. Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? This is not a question asked out of ignorance, but out of invitation. Jesus Christ meets her not by dismissing her tears, but by entering them, by allowing her grief to speak before revealing his presence. In many ways, this mirrors the therapeutic journey. We must first name our pain before we can recognize the healing already standing before us. Her tears are both individual and collective. They carry her personal loss, but also the shattered hopes of a community that had believed in Jesus. She's weeping for what she thinks is gone. And yet, this is the quiet paradox. She's weeping in the very presence of the one she longs for. She cannot yet see him, but he is there. This is often the mystery of our own lives. We cry over what we think we have lost, unaware that God is already at work, already present, already holding together what feels like it is falling apart. As the Apostle reminds us, in him all things hold together, Colossians 1:17. Our tears are real, but they do not have the final word. And so when Jesus says, in essence, do not cling to me, he is not rejecting her, he is gently leading her into a deeper understanding. The relationship is not ending, it is being transformed. What she feared was loss is actually transition. What she feared was loss is actually transition. What she thought was absence is in fact a new kind of presence. This brings my reflection to its quiet but powerful conclusion. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows our tears. He does not ignore them, nor does he shame them. But he also asks us to look again, to recognize that even in our weeping, he stands with us. The question, "Why are you crying?" is not a rebuke. It is an invitation to see beyond immediate pain to a larger reality, one where nothing is truly lost in God. There comes a moment in both therapy and faith when tears begin to change their meaning. They no longer flow only from despair, but from recognition, from the dawning awareness that we are not alone, that what we feared was broken is being held, that what we thought was ended is being renewed. And perhaps that is the deepest comfort of all. Even when we do not yet recognize him, Christ is already there, quietly, patiently, holding everything together, waiting for the moment when our eyes will open and our tears will turn, not into denial, but into understanding. There are two questions for reflection. Number one, where in your life might Christ be present, even if you have not yet recognized him? Number two, what does it mean for you to hear Christ call you by name today? And now our practical exercise for the day. Spend a few minutes in silence, imagining Christ speaking your name with compassion. Let that shape your sense of identity and worth. Risen Lord, you who meet us in our sorrow and call us by name, open our eyes to recognize your presence in our lives. In moments of confusion, give us clarity. In moments of grief, give us hope. Teach us to listen for your voice and to respond with love and trust. And send us, like Mary, to share the good news that we have seen the Lord. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all, now and forevermore.